Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear our call to worship. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Fill us, Spirit of the living God. You've made your home within us, sent by the Father and the Son. Fill us, equip us, show us our sins, grant to us the gifts again of repentance and of faith. Constantly renew them within us, we pray. Fit us that we may worship in spirit and in truth. May the consequence be that when we depart, whether it's at noon or at 1 or 2:30 or whatever, that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. But grant also, we pray, above that even, grant that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst, for he is worthy. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day
and forgive us our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation. Thine is the kingdom, and is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 34. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I noticed in our reading something that never struck me before, and that is how personal the Creed gets in reference to Lord Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Not just in a salvation for whom it may concern, but he came for us, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. How personal and how loving that is. I've never noticed that before. Our New Testament reading is in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning with the 8th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this day. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine we have. We thank you for the bit of moisture we had yesterday. And we would be so bold, Lord, as to beg you to bless us with still more moisture. We know the forecasts could have a little bit of crystallized sunshine later in the week. We would pray, Father, that you would give us the moisture that the ground needs, not just for us, but for your creation, for the plants and the animals, and the birds. Your creation needs this moisture, and we would beg it of you, please. We pray for our nation. Father, if every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, and it does, then America deserves your wrath and curse. And we would pray for our nation mercy, not because she deserves it, but because she needs it. We would pray that you would bless her as you have blessed her in the past, but not just with the prosperity that we still enjoy to some degree, not just with the liberties that we still enjoy to some degree, Father, it has been a long time since you have opened the windows of heaven and poured out your Spirit upon your church in this land, as you had done in the past. As you did not just in the first and second great awakenings, not in the sporadic revivals, but as you did in 1858 and 1859, as the people of God, shattered by financial concerns, turned to you in prayer, and across the English-speaking world, you poured out your Spirit, and revivals broke out everywhere. It's been a long time, Lord, and we would pray that you would do that for our nation. We pray that you would protect those who protect us. And we pray for those who minister to them, that they would give the real gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would administer it with love and with conviction, that many of those protecting us would come to be part of us. We want to remember that one son of the OP Church, the only POW in Afghanistan, that he'd come home to his parents. We read that the last video of him shows him quite emaciated. God, keep him in health, keep him in his faith, restore him to his parents, we pray. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at several sections with submission. And they are, as Paul used in both Ephesians and Colossians, they're directed to various peoples, different groups within the church. Some of the groups that Paul wrote to, Peter doesn't write to. But nevertheless, we have this series of individuals. First, all of us are to be submissive, and then some of us are to be dismissive. And then finally, this section here, which makes one thing perfectly clear, that everything he said to each of those various groups applies to all of us. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Just take a little flip through your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. In Romans 12, 16, you'll read, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil." Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11? Where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete or mature." I think the Old King James has perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Or Philippians chapter 2, where Paul, writing to this church which is so poor and in their poverty, oops, that's Philemon, not Philippians. In their poverty, they ministered to his needs while he was serving the rich Corinthians. Let's start with verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, is there? Well, if there is, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." In this same pass down, look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What Peter's writing to us is nothing new. Paul has done it a number of times, as we've seen, and there are other passages we could look at that different words say the same thing. Now, this does not mean that we all are churned out like a cookie cutter and we all think the same, we all feel the same. I know that there are people here who do not realize the nutritional value of Reese's Cups. And Ben thinks that I'm not a football fan because I only watch the Eagles. Or whatever. And, you know, Heath, I mean, this poor benighted fellow likes the Braves. Love you, brother. We have lots of differences of opinion. We're allowed to have differences of opinion. Why? Because in one thing, all of us are affected by sin, and that's why Heath likes the Braves. That is so low. Forgive me. But sin does cloud our minds. We don't think accurately all the time. That's a fact. Another fact is that the Bible doesn't tell you you have to follow the Phillies. It should, but it doesn't. They're just trivial things. The Bible does teach us how to apply the Word of God to every area of life, even like how should you spend your time with sports and sports teams, or what your food should be, and so forth and so on. But, you know, it doesn't tell you you have to follow the Atkins diet or the South Beach diet. I like the North Beach diet, if you've ever seen that joke book. It's how to get like a Rubens figure. Brothers and sisters, there are some rooms for differences. We have different tastes. We don't all think. Some of us are more emotionally oriented. Some of us are more rationally oriented. Some of us are more intuitive. Some of us actually have musical talents or other artistic talents. We're not identical. But the point, I think, of the Philippians passage helps us to understand it. When Paul and Peter are telling us to be like-minded, they're really telling us to have the mind of Christ. To think and feel and value as God does. And that will produce some uniformity. The whole point about submissiveness, as it's been dealt with here, has to do with the fact that we are to submit to one another in some degree, in some ways. Look, spend time with the larger catechism when it deals with the fifth commandment. There are relations. How do I relate to my superiors? Because I have superiors. How do I relate to my inferiors? Not in the sense that someone is an inferior being, but when my children lived under my roof, they were my inferiors. I was on top. They are now, this is the blessed thing about your children growing up, they are now my equals in certain senses. And there's the question, how do I relate to my equals? How do I relate to the other elders on the session? Because I might have the title of pastor, but when we meet next Sunday, there are four or five of us, however many are here, depends on with Alan, and each of us has an equal vote, each of us has an equal say, and we have to treat one another in an appropriate fashion. As a Christian, not an elder, just a Christian, you're my equals, and I have to relate to you a certain way. In this state, I mean, it's possible, we don't have any cops in our church, but it is possible that in the church, I'm the superior, and out there, he's the superior. I need to learn to relate in those ways. And yet, when a police officer pulls you over, he should at least be courteous, unlike my brother. I won't go to the stories. To be of one mind. To learn to think alike in the sense of learning to think biblically, to value, to trust, to be committed. What are the goals that we have as individuals? I mean, there are different goals that you might have. You want to earn a degree, or you want to accomplish a job, or there's something you want to, some skill you want to acquire. You have the goal of seeing your children grow up, become mature adults, move out, support themselves, raise grandkids for you. Those are goals, and that's fine. Someone else may not have that, be in that situation. They may have other things that they're looking forward to. But should we all not have the mind that we want to be holy? That we want to love Christ and therefore love one another? This unity is an important thing that Peter's pounding on here. We'll see it more in the following sections, but even in this section, there are some hints. Because it's necessary for the unity of the church in a world that hates us and hates our faith and hates our God. And if you think that American civil religion is Christianity, we need to disabuse you of that. And if you think American civil religion loves biblical Christianity, we need to disabuse you of that as well. They're not the friends of biblical Christianity. They are the polluters and distorters of biblical Christianity. To have compassion for one another. Paul says in, I think it's in Romans, I'm losing my mind at the moment, to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Is that Romans 12? To share your feelings. Ben and Beth are hoping and praying to go to the mission field. Like some of his sisters. Compassion means that we would share that joy and work for it and help them and encourage them. It also would mean that we would have compassion for Keith and Roxanne because yet another kid is going halfway across the planet. Good thing Skype is free, right? People in our congregation may be ill. Do you have compassion for them? To care for each other. Not just, hi, how you doing? But, well, I'm sick as a dog. Oh, glad to hear that. Wonderful. You know, sometimes responses are just so trivial that we may not even hear. The hard thing is the compassion that gets beyond those open little things. Like, are you sure you're not looking well? Are you sure you look tired? Some people hurt here. Do we know it? Do we care enough to know it? Peter's demanding this of us in the name of the Lord. Love as brothers. Now, for me, that's a hard verse or portion to hear. I mean, my brothers were mine to beat up, not the other kids in the neighborhood. My parents seem to have a different view on that. Strange thing is, I think that's a pattern for firstborns. I saw it with my firstborn. I think Janet expressed it a little bit. She was a firstborn in her family. Now I think my brothers and I actually love each other. I'm not sure we'd admit it, but there should be that unity and that love. I mean, these like-mindedness, compassion, and love, we're talking about the same thing, but he's splitting them out or building it up or expanding it to let us understand just, particularly, you know, when you're talking to congregations, and he is, that are Gentiles, but also sometimes there are Jews. Or to put it this way, how many of us are related to each other? How many are related to the Harringtons? Raise your hands. Harringtons? Okay. How many Millers? Gay Wikis? See, I've been in churches where everybody was actually related or intermarried to everybody somehow, some way. We're not like that. This particularly we need to hear. Because we're not kin or in-laws. There's a bunch over here. But this is how we're to love each other, as though we were, and more, because it's brothers in Christ. Tender-hearted. I think as I'm getting older, it's happening to some degree. Maybe I'm just getting old. I'm not sure. But do other people's hurts hurt you? Do other people's struggles, are they a struggle for you? To enter in. The word that's usually translated, it's for the Holy Spirit as the counselor or the advocate. It's also used in a form, it means someone who comes alongside. Someone who stands beside you. And that's what we are all, that's what he is for us, but that's what we are to be for one another. Yeah, Blaine picks on me all the time. But under that crusty exterior, somewhere deep, deep within, might be some tenderness. He's thinking the same thing right now. How about to be courteous? The root in the English word has to do with court relationships. When you're courting, which is the word's become popular some kind of alternative to dating, which I think is nonsensical. But anyway, the root of the idea is to, gentlemen, if you're courting someone, you treat her as a queen. And ladies, you treat him, may he not look like it, especially when he's first getting his first beard, like a king. Treat with respect. Now, that doesn't mean we have to start using these and thous and this, so we sound like we have a lithbeth, but to treat one another with real love, to treat one another as the sons and daughters of the King of Glory. We have value. We have value, first of all, because everyone who's a human being was created in the image of Christ. And though that image has been marred and damaged, the drunk laying in the gutter soaked with his own urine and vomit, is made in the image of God and has an infinite value. And if he hears the gospel of Christ, then he has been purchased with the blood of Christ, and that's even more infinite in value. These are hard things. This is not easy stuff. That's why it's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. And then in the next verse, I'm pretty sure he's expanding, not just to our relationship. He's still talking to us, and there's still some of our relationship one to another, but I think he's actually expanded beyond our walls. Not returning evil for evil. Well, of course, if a Christian treats me badly, I'm not supposed to do that, but Christians shouldn't be treating us that way, but it's going to happen to us from unbelievers. So how do we respond to the unbelievers? I joked with Blaine in the hallway before Sunday school. He'd said something, and I said, well, I don't get even. I get on top. That's a great joke. Yeah, it's very funny, but it is very also, if truth, it's very ungodly. Even getting even is ungodly. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to let God have vengeance. And there are two reasons for that. One, because it's his to do. And if you're really Machiavellian, he could do a lot better job. It's not our place. It's his. So when we are treated in an evil fashion, and sometimes, brothers and sisters, if you are Christ, this will come from those who are your closest kin. I love my extended family, both sides, Poe's and Miller's. But I have had nasty comments and been treated rudely by my blood because of Christ. And they thought they were being nice to me. And it will happen to you too. If you have unbelievers in your family, it will happen. How do you respond to them? Now, this is not normal. That's why we're being told this. The normal reaction is, yeah, I'm not going to get even. I'm going to get on top. I'm going to get better. One more. That's your normal, natural, fallen, sinful Adamic response. And I know it full well in my own heart. That's why Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't do that. How did Christ respond to those who were murdering him? How did Stephen, as he's being stoned for telling the truth? He had the mind of Christ, remember? Lord, don't charge them. Isn't that what Jesus himself had said? Me? Get him! Get him now, Lord. And there is a sense in which we do that. Look in Revelation where the saints under the throne are crying out, how long, O Lord? Just wait. There will be vengeance. But not returning evil for evil. Reviling for reviling. In the book of Jude, we're told about that. Remember? There's no reviling. Even when Michael faces Satan, even he doesn't revile. The Lord rebukes you. Wow, what a meek, milquetoast kind of response. It isn't really, when you think about it. May the creator of all, creator and sustainer of all that is, he rebukes you. And if you don't listen to him, boy, are you going to pay for it. On the contrary, and again, this is nothing, what Peter's writing here is nothing that Paul doesn't tell us over and again as well. On the contrary, instead of reviling or returning evil for evil, give blessing. And that's nothing new either. That's Old Testament, isn't it? Heaping coals of fire. Knowing, and here's where he goes and gets theological again on us. Remember, when the Bible, particularly in the epistles, usually the first part of an epistle gives us doctrine. And the second part of the epistle tells us what to do with the doctrine. But at no point is it pure doctrine and pure application. There's application in the doctrinal part, and there's doctrine in the application part. And here we're in the application part, but there's the doctrine. You were called to this. This is why you were elected and predestined. And this is your purpose, to be a blessing. You were called to be Christ-like. We were called to be Christ-like. That's what our claim to be Christ's is all about. If I make that claim, I'd better have this. And if I don't, I need to repent and beg God to help me grow up, to become complete, mature, that you may inherit a blessing. Wasn't that interesting? Be a blessing that you may inherit a blessing. Because there's a connection. Has Christ blessed you? Then you are to be a blessing. And if you are, then that manifests that you have been blessed by Christ, and therefore you are joint heirs with him, and you'll inherit a blessing. And then Peter takes us back to Psalm 34, which he seems to really like. He quotes it quite a bit in this epistle. And he zeroes in. In fact, let's turn there to Psalm 34 for a moment. I noticed something when I was reading it that I hadn't noticed before. I shouldn't be amazed at this point in my life where I read things I have read dozens of times before and I never saw that before. How come? But it still surprises me. But in Psalm 34, we were reading, basically looking at Peter's quoting from verses 12 through 16. But look at verse 11. When he's speaking, who is the psalmist addressing? Children. Children, as perhaps more than likely, he's talking about little ones. But even those of us who aren't so little are still children of God. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of Yahweh. I'll teach you what it means to know him and love him. I'll teach you why you should and how you do it. And then Peter picks up, back here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he who would love life and see good days. Let's stop for a moment. Who here would love to have a life that they hate? Who here would like to die young? Too late for a lot of us, right? Or some of us. My Aunt Pearl is in her 90s, and she was wondering why she's still alive, and I told Mom, just tell her only the good die young. And Aunt Pearl would probably enjoy that. If you want to love life, if you want to have good days, then here's how you live. And Peter's taking us here because he wants us to hear that what he's saying isn't new. It's old. Because truth is always old. If something's new, it's almost never true. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. And that's such an easy thing to do, isn't it? James tells us just how easy it is to keep your tongue under control. His lips from speaking guile. Do we tell the truth about each other? Do we tell the truth about ourselves? I will tell you there are lots of truths about me I won't tell anybody. So I won't lie, but I'm not going to tell. We all have sins we don't want to talk about, things we're ashamed of. But if I want to live a good, rich life and a full life, then the psalmist and Peter are saying the same thing. I have to control my tongue. I have to control my lips, control my big mouth. Let him turn away from evil and do good. And that's real easy, isn't it? No. Seek peace and pursue it. It's funny. I'm a person who doesn't like conflict, and I find myself in all kinds of conflicts. Maybe I don't like conflict. Maybe I don't like peace as much as I think I do. But then notice how it turns. Why should we do these things? For, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, he is watching his children. You know, children behave a lot better when mom and dad are watching. Have you ever noticed that? What, you got a toddler. When it's quiet down the hall, that means bad things, right? Usually. Like, you know, was it Danae, I think, painted one of our dressers with the white out. It was quiet that day. But if you're watching, and they know you're watching, because sometimes you can watch kids and see them do amazing things, and they don't know it, but when they're watching, all of a sudden they're good. Well, brothers and sisters, he's watching. Sometimes we're atheists. Do you know that? We are practical atheists because we pretend that God isn't watching us. No one else can see us, and neither can God. May we repent of that violation of the first commandment. And his ears are open to their prayers. Hear the promise here? His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of Yahweh, the Lord, is against those who do evil. Remember, there's a connection here. Go back to verse 7. What does Peter write to the husbands? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon you. And he hears your prayers. Oh, he hears your prayers. But his face is against those who do evil. Are you doing evil to your wife? You've just hindered your prayers. God is just, and that should make us tremble. And even though our sins are paid for so that we're not under the wrath and curse of God, that does not mean that God doesn't give us a little bit of justice here and now. We need to be aware of that. Which is, again, why we are called with this list of things in verses 8 and 9. We're called to do these things and be these things, that we have the grace of God, that we demonstrate we've received it, and therefore we continue to receive it because we've not acted in a way that makes us act contrary to our confession. God does curse here and now in time our sins. The sins we commit do cause problems for us, don't they? If you're stealing, you may go to jail. Do you think that's not God's justice? So brothers and sisters, he calls on us to act this way with each other and outside. And particularly, we come to the next section. Look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Because the suffering theme of this book starts coming to the fore now. And so he's telling us how to behave in this room and outside this room in a world that would love to make us suffer. And we may get to be blessed with that. During the days of the Cold War, Christian churches behind the Iron Curtain and the Bamboo Curtain prayed for the American church that we would be blessed with the persecution that they have. And every time I heard that, it was like, please stop praying for us. That's okay. I don't mind. Well, those prayers may come about. The Puritans prayed and labored for decades for what happened in the First Great Awakening, and it came a couple generations later. It didn't come in their time, but it was what they worked for, what they hoped for, what they prayed for, and it came not in their day, but later. Maybe those prayers of those suffering saints for us are going to come true now. We better be prepared, and that's what Peter is addressing. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father, none of these things are possible for us in our Adamic nature. None of these things really come naturally. only can they come to us supernaturally by the work of your Spirit and the Word, bringing us into conformity to the image of Christ. And so, once again, we beg of you that your Spirit, who started that good work, might work in us, that we would be like Christ, and we would glorify Him, and we would be what we're supposed to be. We're still sinners, and so we fall short. We fall flat on our face again and again and fall far short of this standard. God, don't allow us to lay there in the muck and mire, to rise up knowing we're washed in the blood of Christ, and to start again. Start again, even if we fall again and again and again, to start again and again and again, to walk with Him by the power of the Spirit. And we beg that you would do that for us. In Christ's name, amen.